Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Job chapter 1. And let's stand together. Verse number 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. And a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." I'll speak to you tonight on praying for your children. Last week we began a new short series called Practical Prayer Pointers. Practical Prayer Pointers, with a lesson on praying for yourself based on the prayer of Jabez. One area of emphasis last week was the importance of having a right theology if we're going to be involved in prayer. We must think rightly about God if we're going to pray effectively and have the right mindset in approaching God's throne. If I think that God is a distant deity instead of a loving Heavenly Father, that's going to affect how I pray. If I think that God is too busy, which He's not, or if I think that God is too worried about other things, which He's not, if I think that God is too small to answer, which He's not, if I think that God is not interested, which He is, these false ideas about God are going to affect my prayer life. I must not have a fatalistic view of things, thinking that things will just work out on their own or be what they will be no matter what I do. A determinist attitude that, well, if it is, it's supposed to be. Sometimes it is because we haven't prayed. Sometimes it is because of our lack of failure on our behalf. I believe that God has predetermined certain things, but I don't believe God has predetermined everything. Okay, some things are up to our decisions, and we have not because we ask not. Okay. When my father-in-law was here, I preached on Christ, and how His death on the cross was predetermined. And one of my daughters played the offertory that day and missed a couple of notes. And at lunch, he said, "Well, if you listened to your dad's sermon, you'd know that you missing those notes was predetermined." Couldn't distinguish between Christ's death on the cross and missing a note playing the piano. See, everything's not predetermined, okay? Some things we have not because we ask not. All right? So we must not have a fatalistic, determinist view of things, and because our decisions and our prayers can change things. I must also not think of prayer as an easy shortcut to success or getting things that I want with no effort. Jesus taught us to ask, seek, and knock. Sometimes you're going to ask and get an answer, and other times God expects you to put shoe leather to it and go looking for the answer. Okay. "Well, I want a job. I'll just sit here and wait." No, you pray and then you go fill out some job applications. Actually, you stay home and do it now because everyone's online. But you got to put in the applications. You got to put in the effort. A single guy said, "Well, I'd like to find the right girl and get married." Well, okay, but if you don't ever ask anyone out, you're not going to get the date. Amen. And don't ask my daughters, but I mean other women. I always like this story, which illustrates this truth, even though I don't believe you should play the lottery. If you win, you should tithe on it, but I don't think you should play it. In fact, if you win, you should give 25% of it just because you're guilty, to ease your conscience. But anyway, a man prayed for 50 years that God would let him win the lottery. Every day for 50 years, "Dear God, let me win the lottery." After 50 years, God finally said, "Jacob, meet me halfway. Buy a ticket." That's how we are with prayer. We want, and yet we don't sometimes meet God halfway. It's not an easy shortcut to success in getting stuff, okay?
But it is a part of our lives that we ought to exercise. Now, it's always important to pray proactively and pray preventative prayers, not just 911 emergency calls. Okay? We as parents don't appreciate if our kids only call us when they have a desperate need. Okay? I don't mind if they have a desperate need, but that's not the only phone call I want to get. And so maintaining a close relationship is a lot better than just dialing God up when you have a desperate emergency and you need a miracle. We must also remember that the will of God is the ultimate limit to our prayers. I can pray for whatever I want, but God is still God. Just because you don't get your answer doesn't mean God didn't hear it. God is still God. And if God doesn't want us to have it, you shouldn't want it. Okay? The safest way to pray is, Lord, this is my need and my desire, but thy will be done. That's the safest way to pray. But having the right theology is a key to having the right prayer life. Now, what I'm going to be teaching on in this little series, and I don't know how long it's going to go. I have some basic thoughts. But basically, I'll be giving the principles behind it and then some lists. Okay, I'm a list prayer. I like the word petition in the Bible. I pray on purpose and I try to pray intelligently. I don't have the gift of gab. I don't stand up here and just talk when I'm preaching. I try to think ahead of what I'm going to say. And when I go to the Lord in prayer, it's not beautiful, but I talk to God and I pray through my lists of different things for people, for myself, for ministries, for the church, and I have my separate list for those things. And I just bring those petitions. Now, that's not fancy, it's not magical, but it's effective. Anyone can have a list and pray through it. Amen. And it's kind of like my preaching. It may not be pretty, but I hope I get my point across. When it comes to praying, it may not be very pretty, and I wish it could be. I wish I was a better talker and a better prayer. I know that I'm not. It's not a strength in my life, which always amazes me that God would call me to preach. I don't understand. But when I pray, I have my list of things, and I want to get my points across to the Lord, and so I bring my simple petitions. Tonight, I want you to consider Job's prayer for his children. Now, to be specific, his intercession was through sacrifice. And doesn't necessarily give us an exact prayer that he prayed, but his sacrifice represents intercession on behalf of his children, and we are told why he offered this intercession for his children. One of the most important things that Christian parents can do for their children is pray consistently and purposefully for them, and intelligently for them. And we can include grandchildren in that as well. Now, some of you think, well, I'm not a parent. But you might be one day, you know, and I'd like for you to grow up and say, you know what, one day when I have kids, I'm going to pray for my kids. Amen. Now, this is not the mother's responsibility alone. You know, I think we have songs about mother's Bible and mother's prayer. What about father's Bible? What about father's prayers? I hear all the time, well, I was backslidden, but my mother prayed me back. Where's dad? Why have we pushed prayer and spiritual responsibilities off on our wives and our mothers, and men think their only responsibility is provide a paycheck and a house to live in, but not real spiritual leadership, including private personal prayer on behalf of your spouse and your children? That's one of the most important things you and I can do. In Job's time, there was no priesthood. That came later with Aaron. Every man was the priest for his family. The man offered the sacrifice for his family. The man prayed for his family. And yet we have gotten to where we as men are really not involved in this actual spiritual work of leadership in our homes. We're not called to be figureheads with our wives doing everything. We're called to be active, godly, involved men in our family's lives. And one thing that every man can do is pray for his kids. Pray for his kids. Men love to push their spiritual responsibilities off on their wives. But I just want to challenge the men in our church to be prayer warriors on behalf of their families. I know I've done one thing right with my family, and I have prayed for them. I know that I've done that. And I believe that that has helped me, and I believe it has helped our family. I know my wife prays for our family also. But a man needs to shirk his responsibility, but to embrace his place as God's deputy in the family. Okay. Now, most parents don't pray. They hope. I hope so. But they don't actually pray until there's an emergency. One thing we learn about Job is that he had an invisible hedge around his family. So how do we know that? Satan said so. And Satan, because Job was the greatest believer in the world, a man that loved God and eschewed evil and feared God, Satan kept trying to come around and get at Job. And every time he'd get close, there was this hedge in the way. He couldn't get to Job. Now, back in those days, they didn't have barbed wire, but they would oftentimes plant hedges and hedgerows. And sometimes they'd plant thorn bushes inside the hedges, and it would grow up into the bushes and become almost like a barbed wire fence in the ancient world. And this was like a hedge around Job's family. Not only did God put a hedge around Job's family, but God blessed everything inside the hedge. And every time Satan would try to get over and try to get at Job, he couldn't do it because this hedge was in place. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he said, every time I try to get to Job, this hedge is in the way. Take the hedge away. Let me have him. And he'll curse you to your face. And that's what set off the whole series of events in the book of Job. But I just want to focus tonight on that hedge and Job's intercession. There were three things that made up this hedge. First, the fact that Job was a man of integrity. We saw that in verse 1. This man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Families need men of integrity. Men of character, men of integrity. He was perfect and upright. In other words, folks, he was what God wanted him to be. It's the best way I can explain that. He was perfect, he was mature, he was what God wanted him to be. And he was upright. What's the opposite of upright? Down wrong. No Christian should be down wrong. We should be upright. And he feared God. And the word eschew, that's not one we use very often anymore. Although you'd be surprised, every once in a while I hear people use words like that on the radio. But the word eschewed means he avoided evil. Because he feared God, he eschewed evil. He wasn't over here playing with sin. He was over here avoiding sin. Because he feared God. And he was upright and perfect. He was what God wanted him to be. And God blessed him with a large family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. I am told that was considered the perfect family in his time. 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 kids. You know, having 7 sons was perfection. 3 daughters was just a bonus. I mean, in their mindset back then, that's not ours today. Today people would say, don't you know what causes that? Or make little snide comments to anyone that has more than the 1.5 children these days, you know. You know, the perfect family of 2.5 kids. I'm always looking for those half kids. But anyway, so he's a family man. He's a father of 10, and he's a man of integrity before his children. I'm emphasizing this because there's not going to be much power in your prayers if you lack integrity. There's not going to be much power in your prayer if you're not a man or a woman of integrity. You've got to be in a praying position. And also, I'll say this, that praying for your kids will not make up for setting a bad example in front of them. You're setting this terrible example for your kids of unfaithfulness and inconsistency and worldliness away from church and lying and cheating and all this stuff. And then you want to say, "Oh God, bless my kids, help them to grow up right." But the example you're setting is contrary to the prayers you're praying. That has no power behind it. If you're going to pray for your family, you should model what you are praying for. So I know we want to get to the prayer part of this, but I'm just pointing out that Job's integrity is a key aspect of his prayers for his children. What he's praying for is what he is modeling through his character and his personal integrity. Remember the old saying, you teach a little by what you say, you teach more by what you do, you teach most by what you are. And so we've got to have integrity. Then the second part of that hedge was Job's involvement in verses 4 and 5. It said his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day. I'm not sure all that this means. It seems like his sons were grown. They had their own houses by now. And it seems like his day might be a birthday or or something like that. And they had these feasts throughout the year. And I guess when you got 10 people and their 7 sons, you could have one, have them pretty consistently, couldn't you? And maybe they're coming over for Monday Night Football. I don't know. They're coming over and they got a big 10-foot hoagie from Subway, and they're just feasting and having a good time. By the way, isn't that a blessing when siblings want to spend time together even when they're grown? That's always been a goal and a hope of mine with my kids, that they'll still like each other when they're grown. And here they're having feast days, and maybe it's Bob's turn, and so they're all going over to Bob's house, and they're feasting and enjoying time together. But notice it says in verse 5, it says that it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. Now that's key. The word sanctify, in the Hebrew word here, from my limited ability to look at a lexicon, no foreign language expert, but the word sanctify here means to pronounce or observe as clean and righteous. So that here his kids are, they're having little parties at their homes. And when I was a kid, the word party kind of took on a negative connotation. But there's nothing really wrong with having a party as people get together, you know. And so they're getting together, having a little party. But he went to pronounce and observe that it was clean and righteous. Okay, does that make sense? In other words, they're over here having a little party, and Job's not saying, well, I know my kids won't do anything wrong, so I'll just leave them alone. He's coming over, and he's just making sure by observing that everything is kosher, clean and righteous. He's the priest of his family. Amen? And so he's sanctifying them. He's putting his blessing upon them. And he's making sure that everything is the way it ought to be. It's a far cry from the permissive, lazy, indifferent type of fatherhood we have today. They don't know where their kids are. They don't know what their kids are doing. They're not paying attention to their phones, their internet use, their tablets, their computers, their friends away from home. They don't know what their kids are doing when they're away. They just say, well, my kids would not do anything wrong. Job wasn't that silly. Okay, and so he is sanctifying and paying attention and being involved in his family's lives. Now, I'll say this. It's not going to do much good to pray for our kids if we're not going to be actively involved in providing spiritual leadership and guidance and discipline in their lives. This is such a problem today. There are so many Christian parents who have the very best of intentions, but they're not following through with action. I point out this way, like so many churches, okay? You have, it's like you can divide the church. You have the middle-aged parents and the older folks on this side. And then you have the younger people with their teenage programs and stuff on this side. And the adults on this side are pretty conservative. Love the Bible and all that. But the youth program on this side is as worldly as anything you can think of. And here are the folks over here. They have good intentions and they say, oh, my kids are in church. But their kids are in an environment that is worldly and contrary to so many things that they believe. And there's a great gulf between them. It's not enough for us to have good intentions. We must provide the leadership, the guidance, the standards, the rules, the guidelines, so that our kids will grow up knowing what is right and wrong and how to live sanctified lives. In other words, it doesn't do me any good to pray if I'm not modeling integrity, but it also doesn't do me a whole lot of good to pray and then allow my kids to play with sin and be involved in terrible things and then try to pray them out of it. We need to be involved. We need to sanctify our families and set them apart for God and make sure that things are done right and things are kosher and things are appropriate and things are right in the sight of God. So Job's integrity, Job's involvement, these are necessary ingredients. But the third is our topic for tonight, and that is Job's intercession. Job's intercession. It says in verse number 5 that he rose up early in the morning. I know I just lost some of you on that one. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, his intercession is different than ours because he was in a different time, and his intercession involved burnt offerings and sacrifices. We don't offer sacrifices. We have a once-for-all sacrifice named Jesus Christ. Okay? But it was an intercession to God on his children's behalf. And that's what I want to emphasize tonight. Now, someone may think ahead, and I know I got some smart folks in this room, and point out, oh, preacher, you're talking about Job praying for his kids, but you know how this ends, right? You know they all died, right? So I guess his prayers didn't do much good. That's true, but it's kind of a faithless view. I got sad news, and I know y'all are mature enough to accept this. All of our kids and everyone we love is going to die unless Jesus comes back. Our great hope is as parents that they all outlive us. The greatest tragedy is when the child dies before the parents. You know. So that's my greatest fear, to just be honest. My greatest fear is, and I hope to God I never have to bury one of my kids. But the truth is that we're all going to die. We know that. We hope that we won't have to bury our children. But the fact of the matter is, folks, that there's some things that have to be left in the hands of God, and death is one of them. I wish everyone lived to 90. Decent people lived to 90 and died in their sleep. That's just not how it works. Okay? The fact is that prayer does not guarantee that bad things will not happen. Prayer does not guarantee bad things will not happen. But I do believe that more good will happen and less bad will happen if we pray. And the fact of the matter is, it was God's will, as hard as it is for people to accept, it was God's will for his children to die in this fashion. At least Job knew that they hadn't died because he hadn't been praying. So I just want to put that out there before we move on with the message. I don't think that it takes away one bit from what we learned from Job, his intercession for his family. But I thought I'd mention that. Number one, Job was... I thought we were already number four. No, this is number one. That was all introduction. I'm going to give you three or four thoughts on Job's prayer. I think it's four. We'll find out. Amen. I guarantee I'll stop at four. Okay. Number one, Job was proactive in his prayers. Proactive means you act before there's an urgent need. The opposite of proactive is reactive. Okay. Proactive is I hit you first. Reactive is I hit you back. Proactive means that I act before there's an... I'm not just responding to something, okay? There was no obvious sin in Job's family that required his urgent intercession. Job wasn't over here saying, oh, I know that three of my sons have sinned. I know they've sinned. I better offer a sacrifice for them. No, he's saying, it may be that my sons have sinned in their hearts, so I'm going to offer a sacrifice on their behalf. There's no obvious urgent need, but Job is being proactive in his prayers. Parents make the mistake, we don't pray, and then when something happens, we dial 911 and pray for a miracle. It's far better to spend 10 years praying and not need a direct miracle than to call for the parting of the Red Sea when things finally go wrong. Okay. Preventative, proactive praying. In other words, pray for your children's health while they're healthy. Pray for their spiritual growth while they're faithful. It's easier than trying to pray them back when they're prodigal. Pray for their hearts when their hearts are right. Pray for their future while it's still the future. In other words, now is the time to pray for your children and grandchildren. Not next year, not when it's time to graduate high school or college, not when they've already told you they're in love with a guy named Snake who has a van and tattoos all over and nose rings. Okay. I just wonder if I hadn't prayed what Becky might have brought home. I mean, my kids are like, you know, the hardest thing about being a preacher's kid is having the preacher drop your name right in the middle of the sermon, right out of nowhere. But anyway. Now's the time to pray for your children and grandchildren. Yesterday would have been better, but today's going to have to work. In other words, folks, be proactive. You say, my kids aren't causing any trouble. Why should I pray? Because you don't want them to get into trouble. My kids seem like their hearts are right with God. Then pray for them for their hearts to stay right with God. And so Job was proactive. And then secondly, Job was not naive about his children's natures. He was not naive about his children's natures. He said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He knew that his sons could have sinned against God and cursed God in their hearts. Christian parents were as gullible as any other parents when it comes to our kids. Not my kids, you know, other people's kids, but not my kids. My kids are perfect just the way they are, like me. They're not perfect. You weren't perfect when you were a kid, and we're not expecting perfection. But don't be silly enough to, and naive enough to think that your kids have no sin nature, that they were born without that. All of it, I mean, can you imagine Adam and Eve? No, my son would never murder anybody. Well, yeah, he will. He will. You know why? Because he's born with a sin nature. And any of us are capable of any sin if we fall into the wrong temptation at the wrong time. Job is not naive. He didn't even have a Bible, but he knew better than that. He didn't even have Romans 3 to tell us that we're all unrighteous and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he knew that his kids could sin as easily as anyone else's kids. See, America was a lot better off when we had a Christian background and understood that our kids, as adorable and sweet and beautiful and wonderful as they are, they're born with the Adamic nature, and that has to be disciplined and trained, and they need to be regenerated and have a new birth experience. But parents understood that, yeah, my kids can do wrong and I need to teach them to do right. But I don't need to be naive and think that that's not possible for them. One of my favorite preachers these days to listen to is Brother Angel. I know some of you have heard him at camp and such. Brother Angel's up in Bourbonnais. Brother Frankie got saved in his church when he was a boy off the bus route. And I heard him preach again recently. And I need to have him down one day, but it's hard to get these pastors sometimes to, when they're so busy at their churches. And I bet he would come if I asked him to. But anyway, he spent 30 years pastoring one church, still pastoring there. They have had a Christian school for 30 years. I think he has some experience. Grew up in a Christian home. His dad was a pastor. No, I'm sorry. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. His wife did. He was a hippie that got saved. But anyway, he said that after 30 years of pastoring and having a Christian school for 30 years, he said most parents' Achilles heel is an unwillingness to acknowledge that their kids could actually be wrong. Sit there in front of the teacher and the principal, and they'll fight to the death when their kids are wrong, but they're fooled. Fooled. Now, of course, we want to look for the good and acknowledge the good that our kids do and that our kids are, but we shouldn't be naive about their flesh nature, their sin nature, or the fact that serious flaws left undisciplined could seriously damage their character in the future. We've all worked with people or been related to people, and you think, you should have been spanked more. Oh, we'll just hope they grow out of it. You've got to spend time in prayer, but also you've got to be involved in this matter and not be naive about our children. Job was also not naive that his sons might have sinned and hidden it from him. That's important too. It may be that my kids have sinned and cursed God in their hearts and I can't see their hearts. Maybe they've sinned and I don't know it, in other words. The fact is that so often parents have no idea what their kids are really thinking, feeling, or what's in their hearts. And it's really not that hard for many kids to hide things from their parents. One of the scariest things about church kids is you can grow up learning to play the part of church and smile when you're supposed to smile and act like you're, when on the inside, your heart's already in the far country. So parents need to be wise about this. Job was proactive, but you know, parents are often the last people to find out what's really going on. Because it's like this. I don't want to see what my kids are. I don't want to think that they're doing something that's wrong. I'll just close my eyes and plug my ears and maybe it'll go away. And they're the last ones to find out. We've got to be wiser than that. Job was proactive. He was not naive. Number three, he interceded for each child individually. Verse 5 says he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So for all of his sons and daughters, he had one sacrifice for each of his kids. He didn't just offer one as a blanket for them. He offered one for Joe and Bob and Billy and Fred, and I'm trying to come up with some good Hebrew names, Yaakov, and on down the line. And so now I do believe that we can pray some general requests for all of our kids. I'll give you a list of some of those in a minute. But I also believe that we have to pray individually for our children. They're all different and have different needs. My oldest daughter getting ready to move and be in ministry and stuff, she doesn't have the same needs as my daughter in college and needs to pay a tuition bill, or my daughter that just is about to finish high school and go to college, or my son that I'm praying for that he will not wreck my truck as he's learning to drive. By the way, one of the greatest inventions of all time is the little magnet that says, student driver, please be patient. I bought a pack of three of them. Amen. Wish I'd had them with my other children. And so anytime he drives with me in the car, we got the big yellow magnet on the back of the truck. But anyway, so I'm just saying you have to pray individually for your kids. You should know your kids well enough to know that their needs are different. And this sermon's not about my kids, it's about my prayers as a father. I'm not going to tell you my kids what I pray for. But it doesn't take us rocket science to figure out that different kids at different ages and different times have different needs. Okay? So you have to mention those and be specific about that. Fourthly, Job did this continually. It wasn't a one-time thing. He interceded for them continually. He was something he was very burdened about. You reckon Job was busy? Y'all still with me? You reckon he's busy? We already mentioned all those animals he has and all the people he's in charge of and his big business and all that he has to take care of. But he made the time to intercede continually for his family. Not once. So often parents, they dedicate their children at birth, and that's a nice little tradition, and certainly that's a good thing to do, and I'm glad that we did that with Elizabeth and for our firstborn, and others have done that. But so many times parents, they dedicate their child as a baby and think that just does it. That's supposed to be, actually, if we were honest, baby dedication ought to be parent dedication. Baby doesn't know what's going on. Baby's not dedicating itself to anything. Baby's like, Baby's not signing anything. Baby's not agreeing to do anything. Baby's just there. It's the parents that ought to be dedicating themselves to raising a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so often they'll come and they'll dedicate a baby on a Sunday morning and you won't hardly ever see them in church again after that. They think that that's just going to cover it all, folks. That's silly. It's silly. Job did this continually. And I don't know if his sons were grown. It seems like they have their own houses. I just assume that they're grown. They still seem to be under his authority as their father. So I don't know the exact situation compared to how we are today. But I mean, you need to keep praying for your kids. And I got news for you, folks. Beth is grown and married and on her own, but I still pray for her as her father. Okay? All right? I'm not going to come over and check her computer. But I mean, I'm going to pray for my kids. While my kids are home, they're under my authority. All right? And so, he did this continually. Now, what I'm emphasizing in this series is purposeful, intelligent praying. I've been a father for 22 and a half years. I've been praying for my kids consistently and continually since before our oldest was born. I've had a prayer list for my kids that has grown in some ways, and expanded with time. Some things I pray for them personally about, and other things are just anything that a good Christian parent ought to pray for. I'll give you a little list. I had 20 things I prayed for my kids over the years. It's nothing personal, just generic, that any parent can pray for their kids. Or 19 things, 19 or 20. Number one, salvation. Before they're born, I'm praying for the day that they come to know Christ as Savior. But here's where I did things a little differently. After they all made their profession of faith as young children, I continued praying for their salvation if they were not really saved. Okay? Because I believe little kids can get saved. I also think that sometimes little kids just get excited about doing what everyone says they ought to do, and they just do it. And if I don't see spiritual fruit in someone's life, if they're coming to church all the time and I don't see any spiritual fruit, then I start to wonder if they have a false profession. So with my kids, I just prayed that for their salvation, and when they've made a profession, I rejoice with them and I baptize them, and I was happy for them, but I just kept on praying, Lord, if it wasn't real, that they'll come to a point where they truly understand. And out of four children, one child did at age 11 or 12 say, you know what, I don't remember anything about it. I don't know anything about that experience, and got it settled. And I'm all for that. And honestly, there was a big change in her life after that. And if a kid makes a profession, gets baptized in our church, and yet they don't seem to be any different than an unsaved kid, they don't seem to have any heart for the things of God or any fruit in their life, then I would start to pray. I'd really be praying for them too. Now, I've reached a point where I'm no longer praying for my kids' salvation. I think all of them have convinced me by the fruit and their love for God that I don't feel any burden to pray for their salvation anymore. I feel like they are saved. I know that they're saved based on their profession and the Word of God, and I don't no longer pray for their salvation. Okay? But I didn't just stop when they're 4 years old. Seen too many times, young folks really get it later on. So I keep praying. I pray for their baptism. That's also something I don't pray for anymore. But I didn't want my kids to be scared of getting baptized. I pray they'd get saved and they'd willingly want to get baptized right away. And they all did. I prayed that they'd have tender hearts for the Word of God. Tender hearts for the Word of God. I prayed that they'd have good character. I pray that their hearts would be right. I pray that they'd have a right spirit. I pray that they'd be surrendered to God's will for their lives. I didn't say ministry. I said God's will. Why are we afraid of that? God's will for their lives. I pray that they'd be soul winners. And even though we don't see a lot of people saved around here, I'm glad that they all go soul winning. They're all witnesses. And they've all seen people saved. I prayed for their purity. Pray that they stay pure. I prayed for them to make good decisions in their childhood and youth. I've prayed for them to have good health. One of my daughters had serious headaches and still has them sometimes and never complains. But I've prayed for many years for her, first for her eyes and then the headache she deals with. You know, you got to pray for their health. I pray for my kids to have good friendships. It's not easy for preacher's kids to have good friends. And I pray for them to have good friends. Unfortunately, my oldest kids, I know they didn't have a lot of close friendships in their later teenage years, and that made me very sorrowful. But they toughed it out, and God gave them friends in college and in young adulthood, and that's a blessing too. Amen. I pray for my friends to have good kids, and I certainly would rather they have no friends than to have bad friends. And at least they've never had friends that took them off track. I pray that they go to Bible college, because that's important to me, that they do at least a year of Bible college. And I pray that they would go to the right one. And I never had one set until the last couple of years. You know, now we're pretty set on Heartland, and I think that's a good place to go. But I wanted them to go do a year of Bible college at least. And I prayed for over 22 years that my kids would have the right mates at the right time. A young man, I'm a young man, aren't I? He's about my age, but his kids are a little younger than mine. His daughters are just now starting to do little guys coming around them, you know, and they're college age. And he said, man, how do you handle this? You don't, when guys want to start dating your daughters and they start bringing guys, you know, and stuff like that. And I said, I don't think it's ever easy for us dads, but I do know that for all my kids, I spent a lot of years praying for the right person to come along. I think that made it a lot easier for me. And I hope that it helped I know that it has. I mean, how could it not? And so you pray that they have the right mates at the right time. I pray that they'd have modesty from their heart. But I don't have to constantly stay on them about modest clothes. I just pray they just have modest hearts. You know, they'd want to dress right. I don't want to fight you about this. I don't want you to put up with it until you can get on your own and then change all of your standards. I pray that my kids have modesty in their hearts as a personal conviction. And I pray that they'll have convictions. Pray they'll have convictions. I don't want them to just have my convictions. I want them to have their own convictions. Y'all still with me? These are things, I mean, this is purposeful, intelligent praying. It's just a petition. See, how long does it take to pray through this list? Not very long. I just come before God with my lists, and I pray through my lists, and I pray that God, I pray for my kids, and I pray they all get saved, and if they're not saved, they'll get saved right. When they'll understand, I pray they'll get baptized, pray they'd have tender hearts for the Word of God, pray they'd have good character, and have their hearts would be right, and their spirit be right, pray they'd be surrendered to God's will for their life, and be soul winners and pure. And as they got older, some of these things I added on, like when they're teenagers, making good decisions, having good friendships, the right mate at the right time, modesty, convictions. I pray they'd have wisdom, especially teenagers need to have wisdom and discernment and protection from harm and bad influences. Now, those are just 19 or 20 things. They're just a list. And then I can pray for them individually about things. But this is pretty much the list that I prayed for all these years. And I believe that it has helped with their mother's prayer and our attempt at a good example and the good influence of other people in their lives, I think has been a hedge that has protected them from a lot of things. And we'll all get to heaven one day and we'll find out all the stuff that was roaming around our lives that couldn't get to us because of prayer and integrity and intercession and intervention in our family's lives. Okay? Sometimes we're all caught up in what we see happen. You don't know what you haven't seen not happen. Is that good English? The things that haven't happened are going to shock us one day when we get to heaven. The accident that almost happened, the person that almost came across our path, the things that almost took place. Boy, prayer is such an important thing. Now, does this mean that my kids or your kids will have perfect childhoods? There's no such thing as a perfect childhood. It is not possible to have a perfect childhood. We're all going to have difficulties and problems and disappointments and things that we'll have to learn through hardship and difficulty. And our kids will all have to deal with things in their youth and learn to overcome things. Our prayers do not take all those things away. And why would we want them to? Why would we not want our kids to grow and learn to overcome things? But things are going to definitely be better when we pray. And who knows how much worse things will be if we don't. So, praying for our kids doesn't end when they stop being children or when they're minors. It just changes. And we ought to also remember our grandkids in prayers, in our prayer. Now, if you have praying parents, you should thank God. My parents didn't pray when they were even Christians. You know what really touched my heart recently? I was sick or something. And I was talking to my dad on the phone. He said, I'm praying for you. That's not something I heard when I was their age. Okay? It means a lot to me that my dad would say, I'm praying for you. So thank God for praying parents. Why not make a list for your kids tonight? Start on it tonight or tomorrow and make it a continual part of your life. Make sure that your integrity matches what you're praying for. And don't think that it replaces the necessity of involvement. But we must have intercession.